Okay, as I get into this, let me. I thought about this early this morning. That I remember finding a book by C.S. Lewis on a park bench, and it was a book called The Great Divorce. I never heard of the book before, but you know, C.S. Lewis. This is C.S. Lewis, and free book. You know, I'm looking around like, who left this book? You know, nobody came back for it. So I picked the book up and I start reading the book, and it was a pretty good book. I don't know if you've ever read The Great Divorce or not, but it's C.S. Lewis, good book. I'm reading the whole book and everything. I get to the end. Well, what? It was missing the last couple pages. I don't know how much was missing. I just know that at the end, the last word was the, you know. I don't know if somebody did that like a dirty trick. You know, would somebody rip out the last few pages of a book and leave it on a park bench? I don't know if somebody did that on purpose. I still don't know how the book ended. Very frustrating, very frustrating. And I thought about that, and I thought about, have you ever watched like a TV show, a movie, you get caught up, you binge watch something, and you're really into it. And I was thinking about the show Lost. Do you remember the show Lost? And it was on for about 6 seasons. And people were so into that show. The people were talking about it at the office, they were talking about it on the radio. Everybody was into it. And then the final episode, I don't know if you remember this or not. The final episode, everybody's like, what? What? I hate that show. It's a stupid show. And I say that to say that I want to read to you Psalm 88 today. And there's a concern I have that you might have that same thought. Like, what? So anyway, let me read Psalm 88 for you today. Psalm 88 is considered the saddest psalm of the Bible. Yay. Here we go. All right. So Psalm 88, verse 1. I want to read 18 verses here. O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of trouble and my life draws near the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like a man without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. Selah. Selah means pause. Take time to let that sink in, what's being said here. And goes on, verse 8, you have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I'm confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you not show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness? Are your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth, I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long, they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. And all God's people said, what the heck? What is this? What is this? I mean, where's the joy? Where's the hope? Where's the, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Isn't that supposed to be in there someplace? I mean, this is in the Bible. Worst psalm ever, right here. And that's what we're studying today. God just brought me here thinking this we have to talk about this. And I want you to see the key word in the psalm. It seems to be the word darkness. Darkness. You see it in verse 6. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. You see it in verse 12. Are your wonders known in the place of darkness? Are your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? You see it in verse 18. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. In Hebrew, the actual last word of the psalm is darkness. My closest friend is darkness. That'd be more literal. And it's the Christmas season. Yay. You know, everybody's putting up Christmas lights. Everywhere you see Christmas lights. And I was mindful in Isaiah chapter 9, there's a passage that we use for Christmas now and then. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And I'm thinking, 'tis the season to be jolly, but for some of us, no, we're not jolly. It's just all darkness. It's all darkness. I'm doing a funeral later this afternoon. Stephanie Marsh's brother-in-law, and I think about 3 weeks ago, we get this email on the prayer chain that her brother-in-law was diagnosed with cancer. And I'm doing the funeral today. That's just 3 weeks ago. And Josephine, Stephanie's sister, she's in darkness right now. And I know several people in the church who are in darkness right now because of sickness, because of death, because of COVID, because of a divorce, a loss of a job. And people just aren't feeling jolly. Their world seems pretty dark right now. So I'm hoping there's a message here for us. But as we go through this, why such darkness? And you look at this the text here, verse 6, it talks about in the darkest depths, you have put me in the lowest pits, in the darkest depths. And can you just relate to that? Have you been there before in a place of emotional anguish and hopelessness? And see, this darkness, you can't see clearly. You can't see clearly. It's emotional darkness, it's spiritual darkness, where you cry, where is God? Why is God allowing this to me? In verse 5, I'm set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. Why, O Lord, this is verse 14, why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? Have you ever felt like you've been there before? Are you there right now? Entrapped. Verse 8, you have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I'm confined and cannot escape. There's no escape. You're in this darkness that you can't get out of. You don't know how to get out of it. I was mindful that on Sunday mornings I get up pretty early and I get dressed in the dark. And I think I look pretty good for doing that, by the way. But I get dressed in the dark and I'm trying to find the door to get out of the room. And there's times I can't find it, and I confess, I've walked into the closet before thinking that was the way out, and it wasn't. What's going on here? I don't want to turn the light on. I don't want to wake Stephanie up. So I'm trying to find the door, and I know the door is there. I just can't find it. And so, I'm reaching, I'm grabbing, I finally find the door, and I finally get myself out. But I'm thinking, that's our life, that we're in this darkness. And we know there's a way out, but we can't find it. We know God is there, but we can't feel him. We don't sense him. And then sometimes we think maybe he's not there. I never had that thought that maybe the door's not there anymore. I always knew the door was there. Now, I'm hoping if you're in a time of darkness, you know God is still there. It's just a time of darkness right now. A time where you feel trapped, a time of chronic pain. Verse 15, from my youth I have been afflicted and close to death. From my youth. This is talking like a sickness, a disease, and maybe it's like cancer, maybe it's like COVID, and maybe it's a sickness, maybe it's contagious even, where you have to quarantine yourself, you have to remove yourself from everyone that you love. And one commentary I was reading said that their theory is this is a person that was diagnosed with something like leprosy. Can you imagine that? The writer has been diagnosed with leprosy. And what do? If you remember the Old Testament times, you got to shout out, unclean, unclean. Hey, everybody, I'm unclean. Don't come close to me. I'm unclean. And you have to remove yourself from your loved ones. You have to remove yourself from the community, from everyone you love. You got to live in isolation because there's no cure. There's no vaccine. And it makes me think, it's forever. It's for the rest of your life because there's no cure. That's pretty dark, isn't it? Can you imagine if something like that happened to you, that you had to remove yourself from everybody because you're contagious for the rest of your life? Do you think you'd be mad at God? Would you cry out to God? Would you, why are you allowing this to happen to me, God? But it happens to people. It goes on, the text talks in verse 18, you have taken away my companions and loved ones from me, and darkness is my closest friend. Verse 8 says, you have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. You know, I'm thinking, oh, that this is a place of darkness right here. When your friends turn on you, when you feel abandoned, are neglected, are betrayed, just alone. You're just alone. Nobody cares. That's pretty dark. Verse 15 talks about being in despair. I've suffered your terrors. I'm in despair. A place of, once again, no hope, in the pits. And he's not asking if life's going to get any better. He's pretty much concluded it's not going to. Life's not going to get, this is it. This is my life. Darkness is my closest friend. The end. That's, there you go. There's the message. Yeah. The only verse of hope that I see here is verse 1. O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out to you. He's the God who saves me, day and night I cry out to you. A couple things I see here. First of all, this is a prayer. He's crying out to God day and night. He's praying. It's a prayer of desperation, but it's a prayer. And the other thing I see, this would be a believer. This is somebody who claims the God who saves me. So this is a believer who's living in hopelessness, in this place of perpetual darkness. Verse 9 says, my eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you every day. Verse 13, but I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. He's constantly reaching out to God. He's constantly grasping for God, constantly praying to God. And another thing I see here, this is real. There's no fluff here. And I got to think about that. There's a great line in the classic movie, The Princess Bride, a classic. Wesley the Buttercup says, life is pain, Highness. Anyone who says differently is selling something. And see, I'm thinking about Psalm 88. You can read Psalm 88, and you got to conclude, God's not trying to sell you anything. It is what it is. Life is hard. The psalmist is just being real with God. There's no health and wealth gospel here. It's describing something I think a lot of people in our church can relate to. Life is hard. Jesus warned, in this world you'll have trouble. How can we just gloss over those verses? How can we just skip over that? I'm living for the Lord, so everything's hunky-dory now. No, you're not promised that. Jesus says, if you want to follow him, you got to pick up your cross and deny yourself daily. What's that look like, to deny yourself and pick up your cross? That's not a great sales technique to bring people to the Lord, you know? But that's the truth. This is what Jesus is asking of us. Jesus himself suffered. This says in Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected by men. We know the story. We know this is what happened to him. A man of sorrow, familiar with sufferings. If it happened to Jesus, why do you think you should be exempt? Why do you think your life should be hunky-dory when you look at what happened to Jesus? And Jesus says, if you follow me, this, your life is going to have trouble. People are going to hate you. You will be persecuted. Peter warned in 1 Peter chapter 4, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the suffering of Christ. Rejoice. Yes, yes. Pain. Awesome. That's great. That's what the scripture, we're supposed to rejoice in our sufferings. And I'm thinking about this. Typically what I want to preach, what I want to tell people is we are to live for Jesus Christ. We are living to obedience to God, being led by the Spirit of God. And I preach often. That leads to many blessings if we would just do it God's way. Many, many blessings. But none of us are exempt from the fact that we live in a sinful world. a fallen world, which means death and disease and despair comes with it. And it affects all of us. And the effects can be devastating. And the effects can last much longer than anybody wants it to. And there's the message of Psalm 88. Merry Christmas. That's Psalm 88. I can't leave it there, okay? I can't. Like, that's a terrible place to leave it. So I went on to Psalm 89. And I want you to, Psalm 89 begins, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. And I'm looking at Psalm 89, and I'm thinking, how can Psalm 89 be right next to Psalm 88? Who did that? Who put these psalms next to each other? Now, this is a severe case of bipolarism. If you're not bipolar, if you read Psalm 88 and then you read Psalm 89, you will be bipolar. That's what I'm thinking. Because one is so sad. The other one's, hey, I'm singing for joy here. Praise God. Praise God. And I don't know there's anything related. I think we need to put them side by side. I think there's something we need to see here. Three key words that I want to show you in Psalm 89. The one key word that I want you to see is the word faithfulness. In the Psalms, the psalmist, all throughout the Psalms, you see them praising God for his strength, praising God for his wonderful acts, praising God, his glory, how great his glory is. But the number one reason throughout the Psalms that the psalmist praised God is for his faithfulness. The Hebrew word is, and I can't say the word, I wish I put it up there, but I didn't. The Hebrew word, it's C-H-E-C-E-D. Chesed, it might be chesed, cheesed, cheese, it looks like cheese. Anyway, what I read here, that word in the NIV, it's translated great love. In the New American Standard, it's translated loving kindness. In the King James, it's translated mercies. In the Revised Standard, it's translated steadfast love. And what I read, Victor Yap, he says, basically all translations have trouble with this word. It's used 247 times in the Old Testament, and it's one of the most important words in the Old Testament. But you got to understand, it's not sentimental love. It's steadfast love based on a covenant relationship with God. What I'm trying to say here is it's because of God's loyalty, not because of your lovability. God's steadfast love is not because you're so lovable. It's because he is a God of love. That's what's trying to be communicated here. And in some ways, this word, you're familiar with the word agape. I know I'm getting into some weeds here, but it stood out to me. The word agape is a very common Greek word talking about the unconditional love. And Greeks knew this word. People, we know this word. A lot of us know this word. But this Hebrew word that I'm trying to communicate, chesed, whatever it is, it's an exclusive word about God's character. God's unconditional love. It only applies to God. You can't use this word with anybody else. It's only about God. God's unconditional love, God's unchanging love, his faithfulness, his steadfast love. And you see it, it's seven times in this passage. Let me show you the first couple of verses here. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. Your faithfulness, your steadfast love. Verse 2, I will declare your love stands firm forever, that you establish your faithfulness in heaven itself. And this, like I said, this is a main word throughout this psalm. There's another key word throughout this psalm that I want you to see, the word forever. Now, this is eight times in this passage. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. I will declare your love stands firm forever. Forever. Forever is a long time, right? And God's perspective is so much greater than our perspective. Because typically we live in the here and now. I'm in darkness now. I'm experiencing darkness now. And God's thinking long term. God's thinking in terms of forever. So I might be in darkness now, but I'm created to live forever. And God's working a plan for me that's going to be beautiful forever. So shouldn't I be able to put up with a little darkness now? Even if it lasts a day or a week or a month, and in this lifetime, maybe a few years, maybe several years. Job, it lasted for a long time. Several people in the Bible lasted a long time. Another key word I want you to see, the word covenant. This is another key word throughout this text, and I don't have time to get into this one too much, but I thought it was important to point this out. Verse 3, you said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. Verse 28, my covenant with him will never fail. Verse 34, I will not violate my covenant or alter what my lips have uttered. You think about a covenant, the difference between a covenant and a contract. And once again, allow me to go here a little bit. A contract, you think about your relationship with your dentist, okay? And you call up, you make an appointment, but you don't show up. What does your dentist do if you fail to show up? Does your dentist go chase you down and can say, hey, you didn't make your appointment today. I'm worried about you. You okay? You know, your dentist doesn't do that. He moves on to the next patient. And might tell you his secretary, hey, log that. And send them a bill anyway, okay, because they wasted my time. That's a contract. You think about a covenant relationship, think about a parent and a child, and the parent and the child doesn't show up for dinner. Does the parent just move on to the next child? Say, oh, well, missed it. And I know some people are like that. Don't do that. That's bad, okay? No, if your child, especially a young child, doesn't make it to the dinner table when you're expecting them at the dinner table, the parent chases the person down. The parent wants to know where their child is. That's a covenant relationship. That's a relationship God has with you, that God wants with you. He loves you. He cares about you. It doesn't matter what you have failed to do. God loves you, and he cares for you, and he will be true to his word. All right, so think about that. Three points that I want to make about what I'm looking at here. Three points that I think are very important for you to see. Sometimes you experience times like Psalm 88. We spend a lot of time talking about Psalm 88 because some people are living there right now. That's your life. And you think throughout the Bible, I'm thinking Job, that was his life. You think about Joseph, who was sold by his brothers into slavery, thrown into a pit, and later on spent a couple years in prison. That was his life. You think he cried out, where are you, God? Why are you allowing this to happen to me, God? And maybe he did. Maybe he's the author of Psalm 88. He's not, but I could see him writing something like Psalm 88 because he lived in a life of darkness. Moses, who had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years with a bunch of complaining people. That's pretty dark. 40 years. Sometimes your life, because of what you've experienced, because of something that's happened, it's your life. A life of darkness. So sometimes you experience times like Psalm 88, but then what you need to see, number two here, Psalm 88 shows us that we can be honest with God. We need to be honest with God. God can handle it with you being honest with him. This is what Derek Kidner says. He says, the very presence of these prayers in Scripture is a witness to God's understanding. God knows how men speak when they are desperate. God gets it. God understands. You can be honest with him. He wants you to be real with him. He just wants you to continue talking to him. I think the most important thing I see here is that we must continue to cry out to God. We must continue to communicate with God when we're hurting. Don't turn your back. Don't walk away from God. Keep reaching out. Keep reaching out. And then the third thing that is really, really important that you see this here, the darkness of Psalm 88. The darkness that we talked about does not invalidate the steadfast love of God in Psalm 89. Just because you're experiencing darkness doesn't mean that God has stopped being faithful, that God has stopped being good. And you've got to understand that. You've got to see that. You've got to know that when I'm going through darkness, God has not changed. God is still true to his word. God will keep his covenant. Three more things I want you to see here, specifically about God's steadfast love. Psalm 89 is all about God's steadfast love, his faithfulness. I want you to see God's steadfast love rules everything. You see this in verses 9 through 12. You rule the ocean. You subdue their storm-tossed waves. You crushed the great sea monster. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth is yours. Everything in the world is yours. You created it all. You created north and south, Mount Tabor and Mount Hermon. They all praise your name. Now look at this, what I see here. He rules the raging sea, is what it says in verse 9, which means he rules the most chaotic moments of your life. The times that you're going crazy, the times that things are awful, he's still in charge. He rules the cancer cell. He rules the unexpected job loss. He rules the random accident. He rules over COVID. God is bigger than all that. He controls the sea monsters, what it says in verse 10. Very interesting here. What does that mean? I mean, the most sinister enemy in your life, which could be the terrorist on the other side of the world or the terrorist in your backyard, your boss, your coworker, your family member, whoever it is, God controls all that. He's bigger than all that. He stands guard at the north and south. What does that mean? He'll make whatever comes from Mount Tabor in the east or Mount Hermon in the west, it all eventually will come to praise his name, meaning there is no power coming from any direction that he will not turn into his plan. He guides our steps. He's going to turn it all into his plan for your life, for his glory, that in all of it will lead to the praise of his name. Nothing falls outside of God's control. He will not break his covenant. He will not take back a single word he has said, even though you might be walking in darkness. You're experiencing darkness. God is still God, and God is still good, and God is still great. Another thing I want you to see here about God's steadfast love, it's not always apparent to us. We can't always see it. The psalmist in Psalm 88, he can't see the evidence of God's steadfast love. In Psalm 89, the psalmist in Psalm 89, verse 46, he couldn't see it either at one point. Verse 46, how long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? And see, I think we have a tendency to judge God, to judge God's love for us by the situations that we're experiencing. If we're in darkness, we think God doesn't love us anymore. But if things are good, then we must be walking in God's love. We must be walking in God's favor. But sometimes we're willing to put up with some darkness because we know God's doing something good through this. And we can even see evidence. What God did when I lost that job, or what God did in that accident, what God did, we can see it. So we can put up with a little pain because we can still see it. But sometimes we can't see it. Sometimes we can't see any evidence that God's working anything in the situation that we're experiencing. And we cry out in bewilderment, you know, how long do you even care? Sometimes you can't see it. Sometimes you'll never see it. And you just got to brace yourself for this. You may never see it in this world, in your lifetime on this earth. And if your faith depends on seeing it, that's going to lead to trouble. And you got to remember, as Christians, we don't live by sight. We live by faith. Where's your faith in this darkness? Where's your faith? Another thing I want you to see about God's steadfast love, it will eventually lead to praise. I will sing of your steadfast love. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. I will make known his faithfulness. Eugene Peterson, he wrote a book on the Psalms. He points out the laments, like Psalm 88, what we're talking about here, are the most popular category of the Psalms. Most Psalms are like this. They don't end this bad. I mean, most of them end with hope. But there's a lot of Psalms that are laments, crying out to God, how long, O Lord? But the last five Psalms, this is what you need to know, and this I'm hoping to preach on this in the next couple weeks, Psalm 146 through 150, they're all praise. They're all no laments, no complaints, no nothing but praise. Praise God for he is. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with a tambourine and with dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Nothing but praise. And Eugene Peterson, he points out that even the book of Psalms, the way it's shaped, has meaning. All prayers prayed long enough, all laments prayed long enough, will eventually turn to praise. Why put Psalm 88 in there without putting any praise in it? And it's because sometimes your life on this earth feels like and ends like Psalm 88. But the story of what God is doing is bigger than that. And it ends with unfiltered, total praise. Praise his name. Turn to the back page here. Let me get to the application here. Three things that I want you to see. Three things. One is, when I cannot grasp God's plan, I must cling to God's presence. And what I'm trying to say here, when you are walking in darkness, you've got to remember God is faithful. His love is steadfast. God is good. His mercies are great. He says in Isaiah 43, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, because I will be with you. You might not see it. You might not feel it. You might not, but you got to know it. You got to know God is there, and he cares, and he loves you. That's what he said. That's the covenant. He's made a covenant with us. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Oh, but it's so dark. But he won't leave me. He won't forsake me. Suffering can be part of God's plan, and we've got to understand that. God is faithful. He's good. I've got to trust him. I must continue to cry out to him. I must believe that his goodness will break through my darkness. I must believe in the goodness of God, and I yearn for the goodness of God, and I pray for the goodness of God. And sometimes we live in Psalm 88, but we do so with the hope of Psalm 89. That's what gets us through. That's what we have to cling to. So when you cannot grasp God's plan, cling to his presence. And the second thing I would tell you here, pray Psalm 88 to God when you're in the times of darkness. You pray Psalm 88. And what you need to see, you've got to be honest with God. And you've got to never stop crying out to God. Be real with him. Communicate with him. Pray Psalm 88 to God. But preach Psalm 89 to yourself. God is good. I won't stop singing of his steadfast love. I'm going to tell the world how faithful my God is. Three statements. I'm going to try to shut up after this. Three statements that to leave you with here. First of all, I choose not to fear because God is with me. Just let that sink in for just a second here. Because people live in fear. People worry about everything. People are so worried about COVID. People are so worried about tomorrow. They're worried about everything. I will not live in fear because God is with me. Secondly, I choose not to doubt because God is in control. I know God is in control. Why would I doubt? Yeah, it's dark. I don't like it. God's got this. God's in control. Third, I choose not to despair because I know my God is good. My God is good. So I will not live in fear. I will not live in doubt. I will not live in despair. God is with me. God is in control. God is good. Even in our darkest hour, God is transforming the story of our lives into total praise. You might not feel it now. You might not think it now. But that's how it ends. He wipes every tear away. Death is swallowed up. And we will be with him forever. So pray Psalm 88 to God. And preach Psalm 89 to yourself. And I would tell you, sometimes you can't experience the hope of Psalm 89 until you spend some time in the darkness of Psalm 88. But that's what makes Psalm 89 so good. It's what makes his faithfulness so good. Because I know what darkness means. And I know God's bigger than that. There's a door out. Might not be able to see it. Might not be able to find it right now. Jesus Christ is that door. Don't give up on it. To your heart. Lead me to